Well, good evening. Now, go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to be taking our study tonight from 2 Kings chapter 6 and verses 18 through 23. I want to start off with a question tonight. How should we handle our enemies? You know, it's pretty tough to handle our enemies. It's pretty tough to deal with enemies and people who would oppose us. And it's especially tough when we consider that it's not only difficult when we're actually around the enemies trying to figure out what to do, but as we consider our enemies, it's even more difficult when we consider that they give us problems even when we're not around them. We just dread being around them. We think about when we're going to be around them and what we're going to do when we are around them. We're fearful of what they might do or what they might say. And so how do we handle these enemies? Well, Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44 that we ought to love our enemies. In fact, He commands us to love our enemies. That's a pretty difficult admonition when we consider that we don't even like being around them, to love our enemies. I think that admonition and that command is made even more difficult when we consider really that just simple physical enemies is not all that we deal with. We've got enemies who are spiritually attacking us. We've got enemies who do not like what we do in worshiping Christ. We've got people who would persecute us, who would ridicule us for worshiping God, would ridicule us for obeying God, especially when it's unpopular, especially in the growing concerns of the future. Persecution is a reality. It's certainly a reality even today. And so what should we do in the face of those who would attack us for our faith? How can we overcome our enemies? How can we overcome these opponents? How can we find comfort from God's Word and from God's power? Well, we're going to consider that question tonight in light of the story and the narrative and the account that's given to us in 2 Kings chapter 6, where Elisha has his own enemies to deal with in the king of Syria and the Syrian army. And we're going to consider how he and Israel overcome their enemies there, the enemy of Syria, in light of our issues with enemies today. And so the story starts out really, there's trouble. The king of Syria is greatly troubled at this time. It's about 845 BC, and the king of Syria is greatly troubled because he's warring with Israel, and though he's had great success in the past, he is having a large amount of difficulty right now as he is trying to fight against Israel. Every step he makes, it seems like Israel, the king of Israel, is just ready for every single he attack and makes, wherever he puts his men. The king of Israel seems to know where his men are. Whenever he wants to make an attack, it seems like the king of Israel is ready for it. And this drove him to despair. How? How could the king of Israel know where his troops were? How could he know his plans? How could he be prepared for every step he made? Well, this question haunted the king of Syria until he called a meeting with his officers, and it just even seems like a joke, but he has no other option. He calls a meeting with his officers and says, "Just tell me, who among you guys is with the enemy? Who among you is with Israel?" I mean, betrayal seems like the only logical answer to this king who seems to be outwitted at every single step. But one of the servants piped up, one of his officers piped up and said, "None of us are for Israel, actually. My lord the king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, he tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." So this officer thinks that Elisha is the problem. And he's right. Elisha is the problem. In fact, Elisha and the king of Israel had a little relationship going on for quite a while now. And Elisha, whenever he learned of the plans of the king of Syria, because he was a prophet, he knew these things. He went and told the king of Israel what to do, where his troops were going to be, where he was planning on making an attack. And so he would go to him, and the king of Israel would plan accordingly, whether that be moving his troops or doing whatever to avoid these attacks, to be prepared for the king of Syria. How comforting to consider that for the king of Israel, but consider how confining that must have felt for the king of Syria to hear those words. The prophet who's in Israel knows the very words you speak in your bedroom. How confining to think of that truth. How confining to think that every move you make, every word you speak, and even every thought he thinks is known by the king of Israel, is known by the prophet, and can be prepared for. How frightening. And this is the first thing that we are going to consider tonight. This is the first comfort that we find from God's word and from this account with Elisha and the king of Syria. Our first comfort is that the Lord knows our plans, enemies. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." I think we can admit that this statement brings great fear to those who are not on the Lord's side, to those whose actions do not align with the Lord, especially those who have secret words and secret sins against the Lord. There is no thought, there is no word, there is no action that can be done in secret that is kept secret from the Lord. He sees all. He knows all. He knows the very words each one of us speak in our bedroom. I think this thought alone could drain the blood from the mightiest men in the world, just thinking about that, and I'm sure it did with this king of Syria. But I want for us to consider tonight how that very same thought and idea can bring great comfort to those who are of the Lord. Psalm chapter 37 and verses 12 through 13 says, "The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming." David is comforted in this psalm because God knows, by the mere fact that God knows where his enemies are, what his enemies are planning, and that he will have his ultimate day of destruction. And as we consider how this Lord, the Lord's knowledge of our enemies' plans, and really the Lord's omnipresence, both brings fear to some but comfort to others, I think this ought to be a great motivation to us. The Father in heaven protects those who belong to him. And so that ought to mean that we do not want to be the people that are plotting harmful words against those who are of the Lord. We do not want to be the ones plotting harmful actions against those who are of the Lord, against even brothers and sisters in Christ. Because then if that's the situation, could we not say that it's our words, our thoughts, our secret actions that are being made known to the Lord if we are plotting those things against our brothers and sisters? The King of Kings knows. Though we may think we belong to God, if we are plotting harmful things in secret against our brothers and sisters in Christ, we can be assured the Lord's vengeance is prepared. The Lord's vengeance will eventually be brought upon our heads for harming his children. And so this must mean that we must keep our thoughts and our actions and words pure so that we are the ones that the Lord is watching out for. Because at times we can feel so vulnerable. We are so scared of what an enemy or someone else might say against us or do against us, what they might be planning, what they might even just say about us. That vulnerability can be taken away if we are on the Lord's side, if we are keeping our actions pure, if we are staying with Him. Then it will be our enemies that the Lord is acutely aware of. It will be our enemies that the Lord is looking at with the fiery eyes and watching, listening to their words, planning retribution. No word spoken in secret against us will be kept from the Lord. And Christians, that is such a great comfort to know that He knows everything. He knows what they're planning. He knows what they're doing. And though it seems like nobody sees what's going on and nobody can stop what's going on, He does know, and we can take comfort in that. But we ought not just take comfort in that. If the Lord God knows all these things, I think this ought to not just bring us comfort, but give us one to pray to. We ought to go in prayer and cry out to the one who knows even more about our enemies and their plans and words and actions than we do. And if we go to Him with that knowledge, what great faith we will pray to Him with. That's what we are called to do, is to pray with great faith. And if we have that knowledge and pray with that knowledge, that is a deadly combination for our enemies. We will have the faith, we will have the Lord on our side. We will have strong faith. We will be able to pray to the one who understands our needs before we even speak. Christians handle their enemies differently, don't they? Christians have a Father who's looking out for them and knows what the enemy is planning. And back to the account of Elisha, not many days after the king of Syria figured out what was going on and found out that Elisha knew all these words that he was speaking and was relaying them to the king of Israel, well, not long after that, Elisha's servant woke up to a pretty startling sight. See, upon hearing about Elisha's ability, the king of Syria immediately sent to find out where Elisha was so that he could seize him and bring him in. And they found out that he was in the city of Dothan. And so one day the king of Syria sent his army to surround the city. And overnight they surrounded the city with armies of chariots and horses. And so just picture being in the shoes of Elisha's servant as he woke up one morning, went outside. This young man goes outside and he sees and feels the thunder of the feet of the horses and the chariots and the chanting of the army as they have surrounded the city. Wow. How fearful that must have been to consider the world power of the day at your gates. And so he responded by exclaiming to Elisha, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" I think those are fitting words. I mean, there is no way out from the physical perspective. It's tough for us to comprehend this kind of panic today. But I think we've got to be real about our situation as Christians. I think it's pretty clear that mild ambivalence towards Christianity is quickly transforming into complete hostility towards Christianity. It's what we hear on the news. It's what we hear from people in the world. More and more, we've got to recognize people are hating our words and our actions. We are being surrounded by people like that even more. People do not like what we are doing. People do not like what we stand for, the faith we have. So many do not. And we've got to come to grips with that fact and with this fear even that this young man feels as he considers all these enemies that are about him. God's people are even guaranteed by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 that we will face persecution. As the future comes, that's an ever-coming reality. Following the one who promises us life is now starting to threaten our safety, at least it seems. And this is quite frightening to consider, just as we consider those who would mock us, ridicule us, harm us for what we do, for our faith. And it's even emotionally disturbing to consider that people would mock us for the one who we place our entire life in being in. What should we do as we consider these things? Well, that's the question that the servant asked Elisha. But it's interesting that Elisha was not alarmed by that situation at all. He responded to this young man, "Up! Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." I can imagine he was kind of puzzled. I mean, there's just two of them standing there. But Elisha responded, he continued with a prayer. He said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." And in an instant, this young man's eyes were open to another completely shocking sight. As he looked about him, he saw not one army, but two armies. There was another army that was surrounding them, all about them. And it was an army that was not like this other army, not like the Syrian army. This was an army of horses and chariots of fire. The Lord's army had come to rescue. The Lord's army was all about them. What a comforting sight that must have been for him to see all these chariots of fire all about him, protecting them, ready to attack, ready to stop anything that would come their way. And in fact, as we consider this relief, relief is the only thing this army ends up bringing. That's kind of the surprising thing. As though this army is all about the servant ready and having the power, the complete power to destroy the enemy, it's actually not this army that overcomes Syria. God has another plan for how to overcome those enemies. This army actually rests there simply as a comfort, to Elisha and his servant. And so that is God's second comfort to us as we consider our enemies and how we consider how God overcomes our enemies even in our hearts. The second way that God overcomes them is by this understanding that our enemies are outnumbered by God's forces. And that is the truth. Our enemies are always outnumbered by God's forces. It's interesting that Elisha did not even think to answer, this servant's question, "What should we do?" Because there's nothing he can do. The only thing the servant can do is see the true reality that stood about them. And that true reality was that those who are with us are more than those who are with them. That's a faith that's kind of difficult to have when the reality about us is quite frightening. But this story aptly reminds us of the unseen reality. It reminds us that there's really, in a sense, kind of two realities. There's the reality before us that we see, but does this story not remind us about that unseen reality we do not see? The unseen reality of God's power, the true reality, the unseen reality that God is always present, that God always has the power, that God always has the victory and always outnumbers our enemies and always outnumbers His enemies. Though what we can see about us frightens us, Christians, we're called to be people that are defined by our faith in the unseen things. The unseen reality is that God has the power to win every time, and that's what we must rest our hopes and faith in, is the unseen reality. Those who are with the Lord far exceed those who are against the Lord, and if we're with the Lord, then our enemies are His enemies. What a great comfort we have. As we bring this home to us today and consider how many could threaten to persecute us and to harm us for our faith or even just harm us in our lives, it's not easy to have that faith, especially when those people come against us with such pride. They come against us with pride and mock our faith in the God that they cannot see. They mock our faith. They mock our actions that are so unpopular in the world. They have so much pride against us, but Christians, though they seem so full of power and though they seem so confident, isn't it them that's blind to the true reality? They are the ones that are blind to the true reality and the true power that God protects His people, whether in this life or in the life to come. He has Christians' backs. He has the power to protect us, and He has the power to punish them, and they are blind to it no matter how prideful they may be, no matter how loud they squawk. In fact, just even consider, even when Christ died, there were 12 legions of angels ready to attack. And those people raised themselves up against Christ so pridefully. Oh, they did not know the power that was ready to come against them. The power that if only Christ spoke a word, they would be there in an instant. They are blind to the punishment they will receive. They are blind to the comfort that we have. And so whether God uses this power, though, is the difficulty for us. Often our fear can be, well, is God going to use this power in this life, or is He going to use this power to protect us in the next life and punish our enemies in the next life? Though it's difficult, that cannot be our concern, whether He protects in this life or the next, because that is not where, that's not up to us to decide. We are not the ones with the wisdom to decide if He ought to act now or if He ought to act later. Rather, the thing for us to do is to take comfort in His absolute power and comfort in the knowledge that He has the ability to take control over every situation. And that's what's tough, because whenever we're handling enemies and whenever they're rising up against us, it seems like the situation is out of God's control and out of everybody's control, does it not? It feels like that. It looks like that. But no matter what things may seem like, God always has the power to take control of the situation, and that is the comforting fact for us. That's the comforting knowledge for us. It is no small thing. Take comfort in that. It's no small thing for the Lord to act if He desires. We need to trust that wisdom in the face of our enemies who threaten us. No matter how powerful our enemies may seem, they are outnumbered, and they will be overcome. Whether in this life or the next, God will have vengeance. And when the Syrian army came down against Elisha, that surprising thing, as we mentioned, is that this army is actually not used. The Syrian army comes down against Syria, but the horses and the chariots of fire are not used to conquer Syria. See, he's got another plan. And so, even though this young man's eyes have just been opened to a new reality, it's interesting that there's a contrast. Elisha then turns and prays to God another prayer, and prays a prayer for blindness in the eyes of the Syrian army. And in an instant, the most powerful nation in the world at this time was made blind, as they came down against the prophet Elisha and his servant. They were made blind. Just imagine that scene there. These prideful men, these men who had come up against the Lord's people, were blind. Imagine how fearful they must have been. And so Elisha went up to them and said, well, this is not the way, this is not the city, this is not the place, but if you guys will just follow me, and I'll take you to the man whom you seek. They're completely blind. What are they going to do? So they follow Elisha. And they follow Elisha all the way to Samaria. And Elisha takes them into the midst of Samaria. And then he prays one last prayer and says, God, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And so imagine being in the shoes of these men as their eyes opened and they were on enemy territory. They were in Samaria, right in the midst of their enemies. And man, they should have been afraid, because the moment the king of Israel saw them, he went up to Elisha and said, my father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down? But Elisha has a very surprising response in that moment. Notice what he says there in verse 22. You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. What? This is the nation who's been pillaging and giving Israel problems for years. Set bread before them and let them go? This sounds pretty counterintuitive to us, as I'm sure it sounded counterintuitive to the king of Israel. And even though we've got good application to make for this and see the error in the king of Israel's way, I don't think we ought to be too harsh with this king of Israel. What would we do if there had been a nation that had oppressed us, pillaged our cities, and given us all those problems? What would we do when they were vulnerable right before us and we're God's nation? Strike them down, right? Strike them down. Yet, even though God protects Israel, I think we see a difference here. When Elisha says, "Is this what you would do to those whom you've taken captive with your sword and bow?" Even though God protects Israel, we learn an important thing about how God handles our enemies. Even though He protects us, it's kind of a different thing when it comes to striking down and slaughtering completely defenseless men. Is it not? Is it not different? That seems to also be a pretty common standard thing in this world. You don't just slaughter defenseless men. God has another plan to conquer. That would be inappropriate. And so Elisha charges Israel's king to set bread and water before them and let them go. I imagine this was just as surprising for Syria to hear as it was for Israel's king to hear. But verse 23 goes on to tell about how the king of Israel prepared a great feast for the king of Syria and his men. And after they were filled, he let them go to their master. And Syria didn't return again. Wow. I imagine that these Syrians were pretty humbled beyond belief. They were pretty baffled, I can imagine. God had all those chariots of fire. Imagine the servant was even baffled. You've got all those chariots of fire right there at your disposal, and God conquers the enemies, overcomes them with food. I believe that this is the most important of all our conclusions. Since our enemies are known by the Lord and their plans are known by the Lord, and since our enemies are outnumbered by the Lord, do we really have any need at all to exact vengeance ourselves upon our enemies? Rather, the love of God overcomes our enemies. As we consider this feast for Syria and how this love overcame Israel's enemies, I just cannot help but think of Romans chapter 12 and verses 14 through 21. We'll have that on the screen in just a moment. It says there in Romans chapter 12 and verses 14 through 21, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Repay no one evil for evil. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And that is exactly what Israel did here in this situation. Though Syria had harmed Israel's families in the past and was planning even more harm against Israel, the Lord told them to feed their enemies, and they overcame Syria's evil with good. That is so counterintuitive to us, to consider showing good to those who mean us harm. When someone harms us, the natural response in our hearts is, we got to get justice. But notice how that is so different from the way Paul teaches us to treat our enemies. Just notice the passage up there. Bless them. Don't curse them. Don't repay them with evil. Never avenge yourselves. Feed them when they're hungry. Give them something to drink when they are thirsty. Do not be overcome by evil. Those are some pretty serious commands that we are at danger of breaking if we do not see this and see our enemies as God tells us to see them and treat our enemies as God teaches us to treat them. If we break these commands, consider we are at danger of becoming exactly like our enemies that we fear so greatly, exactly like our enemies who commit so much evil and have so much pride. We are calling upon ourselves in our own power and the wit of our own tongue to bring them down. God's followers are called to show love to our enemies, to overcome our enemies with love. Even as Israel did, we're even called to feed our enemies. And notice what this accomplishes, though. This accomplishes much with Syria. They leave and stop attacking Israel. It says that there in verse 23 for a reason. It says at the end of verse 23, and the Syrians did not come again on raids in the land of Israel, into the land of Israel. Why? Because it's so confusing for our enemies. It is so confusing for them whenever they have done so much against us, for us to show them love, for them to do that. It's confusing when we show them love and generosity. But this love and generosity causes peace to happen in this situation. And it will cause peace to happen in our lives too. Because consider, what good does it ever do for us whenever we do plan harmful words, whenever we do come back with harmful words and harmful actions against our enemies? What good does it ever do? Does it ever cause peace to happen in those situations? That's the difference between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. The way we think about how to handle enemies only causes more fights to happen. God's wisdom actually causes peace to happen, though no matter how counterintuitive it may be in the moment. God's wisdom causes peace in a world that just multiplies war. And so as we consider our enemies, I believe there are two final applications that we can make to help out with these difficult situations. And the first thing we need to take comfort in and know and act upon is the fact that God knows our enemies and their plans, and He outnumbers them. So I want you to consider those right now who you know of that mean you harm, that plan harmful actions against you, that cause you difficulty day to day, that try to harm you, that try to speak evil words against you. They may be anywhere. They may be ex-friends. They may be in our workplace. They may be at school. They may even be in your family. They may be anywhere. They could just be people, random people in the world that you just happen to come in contact with. It's frightening to consider them sometimes, especially if they're longtime enemies who just seem to so consistently come against us. But if we are truly of God, we can take comfort in God's omniscience. We can take comfort in God's knowledge of their plans and knowledge of who they are and the ability to outnumber them. He knows their secret plans. He knows their secret words. And we need to meditate on that and think about that. In the moment when when our faith is threatened, when we think that putting faith in God is useless, we ought to take comfort in that and then act on that comfort in prayer. Pray with that knowledge. Pray with the power, knowing that He has the power to overcome. Ask for wisdom without doubting. Tell Him your fears, for He knows the fears. He knows the enemies. Be a person defined by prayer in face of enemies. We will find peace and we will find answers in Him if we will seek His comfort and wisdom in those dark times. Second thing that we can apply to our lives today is that we need to overcome our enemies through God's love. And so as you consider each of those enemies and we consider the example that Israel provided, we need to start thinking, how can we follow Israel's example that's presented here? How can we follow the words of Elisha? How can we overcome our enemies with love? And there's so many different ways we could look at this. Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies. Paul tells us to feed our enemies. We could do other things. We could write them a note. We could do an act of good service to them. We could just say something really nice to them. The list of things that we can do to show love to our enemies is endless, and it will not be something we regret doing, because in that we will show ourselves and the world and them that we mean to have peace. We are people who desire to have peace no matter what they may do. We are going to pursue peace as long as it depends on us. And in that we are going to gain more friends than foes. We will overcome our enemies with love. And even if they decide to go against us, and that we can at least know that it is no longer something that depends on us. It's no longer our responsibility in that situation. When we have come at them humbly, with love, with gifts, with words of kindness, it does not depend on us anymore in those situations. Though, we are still called to show God's love in those situations, even when they will not respond in a positive way. And if it's difficult for us to think about this, showing love to our enemies, we've got to always remember and point it back to God. Well, God's the one. Christ is the one who showed love for us as His enemies. And so can we not also do the same and try to win some friends, and as opposed to multiplying our foes? And so overcome your enemies by meditating on and praying with the knowledge of God's power. And overcome your enemies by God's love. If there's any way we can help you in your walk with God, we want to do that. As we spoke of this morning, we spoke of God's comfort, we spoke of Christ's compassion for sinners and compassion for people in difficult situations. We must recognize God knows our sins, God knows our situations, and He wants to overcome us. He wants to overcome our enmity and the way we have left Him with love. What a blessed thing for Him to know all of our dark secrets, yet still desire to show us love, even though we might fail Him tomorrow, even though we might fail Him next week. He desires to be back in a relationship with us. And so as we consider even the words from tonight from Hebrews, that God knows our secret words and actions, don't wait. Don't wait to repent. Don't wait to come to God. We can have a new relationship with Him. And if you've not had a relationship with Him before, you can start that today by simply having faith in Christ through baptism. You can rise up out of those waters and have a new life, new joy, and new hope, and the surety of a life in heaven. If there's any way we can help you in your relationship with Christ, just come forward to the front or talk to us afterwards while we stand and sing.